Hello, hello. Good morning again, everybody. Thanks for being at church together. So glad to see you. I love when our folks share, when Annalie was sharing this morning. I love it. She smashed a great job, Annalie. And then I'm like, dang it, I have to follow this like cute, articulate, amazing young lady and then be like boring old me. So welcome. Thank you for sitting through this with me and being part of our church together. We're continuing our series in Unobvious Idols. Last week, we talked about how activities can become idols, and the things that we do can quietly take God's place in our life. I titled today's message, Phone and Pho, because these two words are emblematic of things in our lives. So activities has unobvious idols last week, and this week, we're going to look at how things can become these unobvious idols. And so sometimes our phone is an easy one. Our phones are incredibly helpful. They're an item that we can hold in our hand. They connect us. They inform us. They entertain us. They help us work. But they're also dangerous. There's also things in there that can be addictive and things that can be sinful on our phones. Now, it's not because the phone itself is evil, but because good things can become idols in our lives. Now, we tend to think of idols as just statues that people bow down to. And I think in my life, well, there's nothing like I would bow down to in my life. That would be silly. But then sometimes I think of this kind of picture in real life. Do we have those photos up? No? Like this. I look around sometimes, and that's what I see. Now, I'm not saying they're bowing down to that, but it kind of looks when you're on your phone a bunch and all the photos on this phone. It looks a little like, or like this next one. It looks a little bit like, that's a Pokemon Go. So like that.
These people are bowing down to that a little bit. No, I'm not saying. I'm just saying, you know. Pho, it tastes great. It's good to eat. But life is more than food and pho. And so what are some of the things that you think of in your life? When I think of what could a possible thing in your life be? And so we each have different ones. So don't say it out loud, but imagine what are some of those things other than phones and pho for you. Could it be your house? Could it be like cars? Oh, are you a car guy? Oh, man. Could cars become an idol? How about money? Money's a thing. How about baseball cards or collector items or things? Maybe you're a collector of stuff. Maybe pickleball rackets, because that's pickleball is like your thing. That's activity slash thing, so I use rackets. Maybe it's a retirement plan. You know your retirement plan is a thing. Your 401k is a thing. And I would say I would include comfort here, because comfort is a code word for things, right? I want to live a comfortable life. What does that mean? I want a house that maybe has a pool. That'd be really nice. I want a car that like runs every day. It's like kind of luxurious. I'd like to have one with like nice, good padded seats that feels comfortable and cold AC for sure in my car and runs every day. And so comfort is this code word for things. And in my assessment, my professional assessment as a pastor, as I interact with our church, I think comfort is probably the most sneakiest, unobvious idol that we would fall for. Because it's okay, it sounds good, and yet it can sometimes become our idol. Comfort's nice. A great house is amazing. Air conditioning, you know me, is like one of the greatest inventions of all human history. I think air conditioning is one of the major inventions of the 21st century or 20th century, whenever Currier invented it. A reliable car, that's such a blessing when it starts every morning. A solid retirement plan is actually good godly stewardship. See, none of those things are inherently bad. That's what makes this type of idol so dangerous. Because an idol is anything that takes the position of God or above God in your heart, where he alone belongs. So today we're going to cover four movements. We're going to look at the subtle danger of things, money, and comfort. Then we're going to have that diagnostic check that we talked about last week, like those four questions we can ask. Then we're going to say, what's the remedy for if we find ourselves in idol worship? And then lastly, like I'd like to share a moment of hope for us as we battle these kind of things. So the first movement is the subtle danger of things, wealth, and comfort. Here's what the Bible says about it. Just what the Bible says. Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 12, it's recorded. He says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So things, so many things, life filled only with things is not a full life. Jesus alone offers life that is truly life. Jesus says this in Matthew 13, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it unfruitful. So wealth and things, they don't actually attack faith head on. They sort of strangle it quietly through distraction and false security. Wealth is deceiving because it promises happiness. When you hear about it and you think about wealth, you go, oh man, if I was rich, I would be so happy. It promises happy. And I would be so satisfied with life if I won that. There was a $1 billion lottery last week. Oh my gosh, my wife and her, like, if we won $1 billion, life would be so much, what? Better. Who says life would be so much worse? None of us. We have this sort of secret desire or think in our heads that, like, money is going to create a greater happiness or satisfaction. That's a false security. Wealth is deceiving because it promises happiness and satisfaction, and ultimately, it provides neither of those. It's like those TV infomercials, like scam items, where they look so great on the TV infomercial. If you ever order one and you pay $29.99 for 3 monthly payments, and that thing comes in the mail and it doesn't smash chop like it's supposed to, if ever you use that smash chopper or whatever, and it's dull and doesn't work, and it doesn't clean well, and it's like the worst thing ever. That's sort of like money. It's a scam. It promises things and then can't deliver them, even if you ever got it. Additionally, things divide our loyalties. Jesus again says, no one can serve two masters. Either you're going to hate the one or love the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and things or God and money. So you can't serve two masters. Idols are false masters vying for your attention. Again, idolatry rarely begins with an outright rejection of God. That's not how it works. Rather, it says, how about we just have a dual loyalty? How about you like God and me? When the Israelites built that golden calf in the Old Testament, they said, let's worship Yahweh with the golden calf. So they were still using God language and yet making an image that sort of co-reigned with him in their hearts. And Jesus says there's no such thing as co-reigning. It's one or the other. Things can often cause us to stumble spiritually. Paul writes this to Timothy. Those who want to get rich, they can fall into this temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Some people, eager for money, they've wandered from the faith, and they pierce themselves with many griefs. So loving things or money and letting it become what we're eager for often pushes faith aside. It betrays the possessor. It pierces them because what they're going to need at some point in life is real value, real purpose, and real meaning, and they're going to lean on that thing, and it won't be there. It does not provide purpose or meaning or everlasting soul satisfaction. So let's honestly assess our hearts. Just all together, this is what God's asking us to do. This is not the time to say, oh, Sam has so much money, he's clearly got his priorities messed up. This is not the time to look on the left or right, oh, that person has more than me, or that person has less than me. This is a time between you and God. It's just a personal assessment. No judgment on my part. I love you no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. But maybe just sort of internally assess. I will give the bottom line away here. It doesn't matter how much or how little you have. An idol can be small just as easily as it could be large. And so let's go through our diagnostic check for idol worship. You get your thing in your mind. What is your thing that you think might be an idol, if you have one? If you don't, and you're perfect like Jesus, that's amazing. Praise God. Glad you're here blessing us with your presence. So let's go through those four things. They were time, value, security, and does it hurt my loving God and loving others. So think about the time with you. With the, I'll use the idea of money because it covers everything. So think about time. Do I spend more time in the pursuit of things or money than I do pursuing God? Do I log more hours at work than I do log hours with God? Do I check my balances more than I check in with God? But like I said last week, like most of us work 8 to 10 hours a day. And so probably hours logged, you're going to do that more than you do anything else, even spend time with your wife and family. And that doesn't necessarily make it an idol. It's just one of four checkboxes. And if we get two or three that we're like, yes, 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 like about three or four, then it might be indicating there's an idol worship. If it's just one of the boxes, like I spend more time at my job than I do pursuing God, maybe because the job just needs a certain amount of hours. And that doesn't make it an idol necessarily. Depends on how you answer the next three questions. So no problem so far, maybe. But how about value? Do you value the thing above God? Are you constantly worried, in this case, about losing money? Do unexpected expenses make you like panic a little inside? Caution is wise, but constant fixation on financial stuff and getting anxious over it reveals the heart is struggling with trusting God and his provision. See, Jesus says in Matthew 6, the same God who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the lily, that he's got you, that he'll take care of your needs. Jesus already said that's a given. And yet, do I get anxious if all of a sudden my bank account goes down, or if it's a bad week and a month in the stock market and my stocks have tanked by 30%? Do I get anxious? Because I value those things. Because honestly, money isn't really about money. Money is about what we believe money can give us. We think money brings value, and that's where it becomes spiritual. So if it's just money, it's just money. Numbers are just numbers. But once we start to say that money brings value to my life, like we're not necessarily worshiping the money. We're worshiping what we believe the money can do for us as a replacement for what God can do for us. Security. What gives you confidence when life gets uncertain? Is your emergency savings account your actual backup plan? Not God. Proverb 11 says, those who trust in the riches, they're going to fall. The righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Many of us put our security in our finances. We optimize our investments. We plan for retirement. We save. And none of those things are bad. In fact, careful stewardship is wise and it's godly until it's not. It's wise right up to the moment that it becomes an idol. Comfort is good, but it's not God. It's good until we begin trusting it more than we trust God. Have you ever thought about your finances and maybe you think like, if I just had X amount more of money, then I would be comfortable and I'd be satisfied? Well, there was a study done a couple of years ago that came out and they asked people who earned $25,000 or less, so pretty lower income people. They said, lower income in America, not in the world, so in America. So they said, what percentage increase would you need to feel comfortable and secure? And those that only made $25,000, they said, if I just made about 20% more, if my total net worth was about 20% more, and that would give me the margin to feel comfortable and secure. Then they asked the same question of folks who made $75,000 a year, and those same folks, they answered, well, if I just had about 20% more, then I would feel comfortable and secure. And they asked every level of income and net worth folks, and every single level of folks, millionaires, said, if I just had 20% more, then I would feel comfortable and secure. Just 20%, just a little more, just a little more. Think about your own life, whole honesty. If I said, like, how much more money would you need to just feel comfortable? Not greedy, just feel comfortable and secure. Yeah, it's about 20% more. See, that's false security. Because even if you got that, then you wouldn't feel. Even if you got that. And that's what that study shows, that someone who's got $1 million or $2 million felt like, if I could just get 20% more, then I would be satisfied. Then I would be comfortable and secure. And the last question is, does it interfere with your love for God or love for others? The question would be like, how do you react to those people who are wealthier than you? Is there envy? If I look at some of them, they got more money than me. Oh, I wish I had that car. I wish I had that house. I wish I had a pool. I wish I had this. Do you look at them with envy? Or do you look at someone poorer than you with pride? Like, oh, I'm better than that guy. Whew, thanks. When you interact with someone who's rich, do you act a little bit nicer? Come on, honestly. Do you act a little nicer when they're like super rich? Like, think about the richest person that you know in your life. Do you tend to just be a little nicer to them than you do the people who don't have money? So maybe that thing is getting in the way of loving God and loving people. So what's the remedy for this? The remedy will be surprising. It's not willpower. And it's not poverty. It's Jesus. How do we stop worshiping things? You can't cure yourself. You can't decide today, you know what? I'm just not going to worship money. You know what? I'm going to let my car collection go. You know what? All my Pokemon cards that I've got, I'm going to just like, it doesn't matter if I have $100,000 of Pokemon cards. I'm going to let that hobby go. Don't. It's not as high as God. God, you're number one. It doesn't work like that. You can't fix your idle, sick heart by giving everything you own away. The problem's still there, even if you got rid of the initial symptom. Adhering to a legalistic budget. Okay, I'll make a budget and I'm going to stick to it. I'm not going to spend a dollar more. That's not the cure. Forbidding vacations. I'm not going to spend any money anymore. You know what? I'm going to give it all away. I'm just going to live in poverty. That's not the answer. External rules do not change an internal heart. Here's what Paul says to the church of Colossae. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Like, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, they're based on mere human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and false humility and their harsh treatment of body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. He says, you can make all these human rules that you want about how to navigate these things, but that doesn't change the heart. It doesn't do anything to fix the internal problem. Rules don't change hearts. We need something deeper. We need Jesus. See, the answer isn't try harder to not love your money or try harder to not like your Pokemon collection or your cars. The answer is love Jesus more. Listen to this. Forsaking an idol isn't a force of will, it's an act of adoration. How do we get rid of the idol? We stop worshiping it and we start worshiping Jesus more. We get to know Jesus more and we start to say, God, Jesus, you are amazing. Now this stuff is okay. I like my car. I like my house. I like my kids. They're nice too, you know? Like, but Jesus, you're so much more. It changes internally if we change what we're adoring, what we're worshiping, what we're thinking about. We need the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. Look at this verse in Romans. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life, he sets you free from those things. The laws of sin and death and idol worship. It's the Holy Spirit's work through Jesus Christ that allows us, only through that power, to experience life. The life that God intends us for. Doesn't want us to worship idols. Doesn't mean he doesn't want you to have things or doesn't want you to have activities or doesn't want you to have friends. That isn't what it means. It means he doesn't want to have anything above himself. And the only way to do this is to pursue Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Colossians says this, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's the answer. The answer is not to fix it or add rules to yourself or any of these regulations. The answer is to set your heart on things above, not on here things. Because when your heart's in the right place, when you're loving God, trusting God, worshiping God, and finding your security in God, then you can finally think rightly about things. So if I'm fixating God and he's the number one, then I can navigate my things correctly. Then I can navigate my activities correctly. We're going to be looking at busyness and people in the next couple of weeks. I'll be able to navigate those rightly if I can have God stay at that top bar, then he's going to give me the wisdom to navigate this other stuff. So here's our last part, the hope in all of this. Paul gives clear instructions to wealthy believers or believers who have a lot of things. Here's what he says to Timothy. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them then to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Well, that's fascinating, right? Paul doesn't say, if you're rich, get rid of everything. If God has blessed you with $1 million, $2 million, $10 million, or $15 in your bank account, that's fantastic. Like, I genuinely want you to hear this and understand that the Bible absolutely does not look down on people with money. This command can't exist to wealthy people if God doesn't expect there to be wealthy Christians. There's going to be a lot of wealthy Christians. And in our environment, that tends to be more likely than less likely. That's the place we live in. It's the educations we have. It's the community that God has asked us to navigate in. And so I want you to understand that there's no guilt in having wealth. 100% none. And if you're feeling that ever, that isn't from God and it's not from the church and it ought not to be. Who do you think provided you with that wealth? Like, God is the author of all those things in the first place. See, the issue isn't how much you have. The issue is how much does what you have you? Am I in control of it or is it in control of me? Paul says, don't put your hope in it. And then he gives these two principles for proper balance. Enjoy what God has given you is the first principle. God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And then he says, be generous. I'll be honest, I have struggled with the first part of it. You know, I struggle when, like, I have this really cool gift or someone gives me a gift. I feel like I'm not worthy of it. I feel like I shouldn't spend it. 2 years ago, our family went to Japan. Like everybody else, you know, we had to do that. And so we went to Japan, and one of our brothers at church said, like, I want you to go to, like, not a Sam dinner, but, like, an expensive dinner. I want you to go to, like, something, the nicest steak place you can find, and I want you to go to that, and I'm going to pay for you and your family to go to that. And as we were in Japan, I was like, let's just go. This one's, like, $12. That's probably enough, right? Like, that feels, like, expensive enough because the conversion rate's good. And then I was feeling bad about it, and my son Ethan was like, look, this person gave you the money, and they want you to, like, go spend it and enjoy it, not feel bad or guilty about it. And I was like, yeah, I get the principle. And he says, like, you know, like, sometimes the other day, or he said, last year you bought a house for somebody in the Philippines, right? Or he said, when you bought an iPhone for this kid that you love, do you want them to get that and feel guilty and bad about having it? I said, no. I said, I want them to enjoy it. I want them to be, like, stoked that they have it. I want them to be joyful. He said, that's how that guy who wants to buy you dinner feels. So stop being a jerk. Like, I was like, God, I never liked my kids. You know, like, I knew we shouldn't have had any, babe. But it was so right. And, like, that's 2 years ago. I've been trying to navigate this Christian life for a long time. And that indicates that maybe I do have this thing as an idol worship. Maybe I don't have the right perspective of it. Maybe I have only the, oh, like, God, I can't have anything. But that's not what God wants. God says, I gave you this great gift. Do you love it? And you're like, oh, I'm so guilty. I'm so sad I have it. Like, God's like, wait, I just gave you all that. People pray for that kind of that great job and that great house, and I gave it to you. Aren't you stoked and excited? And, oh, I'm so sad or guilty about it. God doesn't want that. That isn't from him. That would be from the enemy. He wants you to have that. And then the second part of that is not to fall in love with it, but to be generous with whatever he's given you. If he gave you $10 million, that's amazing. How about you give half of it away? That'd be super dope. That's pretty generous. Or three-quarters of it, give it away. Well, $20 a week, I tithe the church. Like, it's probably, that doesn't sound that generous. So, but be that balance. That's the balance point, is, like, you've got to enjoy it. So if you have enough money to buy a Ferrari, buy a Ferrari and love every minute of that Ferrari. But if you can afford a Ferrari, you could probably afford the value of a Ferrari to send people to missions or to help missionaries. And so balance that out. I heard this really cool principle when I was young. There was a guy who was in business, and if he wanted to buy himself a 75-inch TV, that was like the massivest TV that you could possibly buy back at the time. So if he wanted a 75-inch TV, then he had a principle. It's a luxury item. I'm going to buy it. I'm going to enjoy it, but I'm going to buy a second one, and he would give it to his pastor, or he would give it to someone else. Or he would give the value of whatever that same value is away. So he had this idea of, like, I want to enjoy God's gift, but then I want to be generous. And so if he was going to buy a Ferrari, he's like, well, I'm buying a Ferrari for Pastor Sam. So if you're getting a Ferrari... actually, Porsche is my favorite, so I don't really like Ferrari, but if you happen to like Porsches, I happen to like Porsches. I don't want it. I don't want to pay the insurance on that for sure, so please don't. But you get the idea, like, where you have this balance, where you enjoy the gift God the gifts that God gives you, and then you're generous, and that's the right place to be. That's like, God, I received this thing. I'm so stoked about it. I'm so happy. I'm joyful. I'm thanking you. I'm praising you. And then I'm gonna give to someone else so that they can give thanks to God. That's one of the principles my wife and I have found. Like, lately, we've been, like, you know, God giving us a little bit of extra money. So we've been helping people out. And then when they say, like, oh, praise God, thank you so much, we've been praying thanks to God. Like, so our gift caused them to give thanks to God. And I'm giving thanks to God. So that, like, doubled the thanksgiving to God because I was able to give to them. Like, that's so powerful. Like, the kid we said, well, he's like 25, but 26, the kid we bought the house for in the Philippines, like, his parents are constantly praising God for that now. And so we get to increase thanksgiving to God. They ought to cause cheerful life and increase thanksgiving. Check this verse out. This is our last one. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves it when you're cheerfully giving. And God, he's able to bless you abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you're going to abound in every good work. As it's written, they've freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food, he's also going to supply and increase your store of seed, and he'll enlarge your harvest of your righteousness. You're going to be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, like, when you give, it's not just to, like, be altruistic. It actually increases thanksgiving to God. That's really powerful. So if God says, I gave you $1 million, now I give 500,000 away, and I keep 500, and I enjoy that, and I give the rest away, that's amazing. Think of the amount of thanksgiving to God that will be multiplied as we give generously. But it doesn't matter if it's 1 million or if it's 100. You have $100 and you give 30 or 50 of it away and you keep 50 and you enjoy that 50, the heck out of that $50, and then you generously give the other 50 away. See, God wants you to be a joyful giver, not a fearful or guilty giver, not a manipulated giver, a joyful giver. And the problem is, I cannot be a joyful giver if the thing that I'm trying to give away that I believe gives me security. If I love that thing, because what happens if I think that this thing provides security or value, if I give it away, I feel like I'm losing security. If I love this thing and I give it away, then I feel like I'm decreasing in love. So that's the problem with the thing. If I am in love with God, I can give these things freely away, and it doesn't hurt my feeling or my internal sense of satisfaction or security. If the more that I have, the safer I feel, then I can't give it away easily. And that's the problem with the idol. If it's the number one, then I can't give it away because it's number one. But if God's number one, no, I don't care about number two, number three, number four. I've got the number one. Then it becomes much easier. See, it becomes in the right balance of everything. God gives you things and money to be blessed and to be a blessing. He wants you to enjoy every ounce of the material blessing that he gives you, while at the same time, joyfully and generously sharing with other people. That's the freedom. That's the break from the idol. When the thing no longer controls you, because, like, it's cool if you have it and you want to enjoy it, and if you don't, that's okay too, because you have something bigger. There's only space for one number one. You can't have two number ones, only one number one, and number two, number three, number four, they're going to fall in comparison as we fall in love with Jesus. So I'm going to ask you right now to stand with me as we respond to God in prayer and worship. I want you to dethrone your phone, your pho. Use the wealth and the comfort that God has trusted you with to build his kingdom rather than your own. Loosen your grip on earthly things that so that you can firmly grip Jesus. Now we got a hold of all these things. Loosen up, let it go, so that you can grab life that is truly life. Grab the thing that matters the most, and that's Jesus Christ. Hold on tighter to Jesus, who gives you life abundantly. Let's pray that. If you have one of those idols, you need to maybe just remember it's not your force of will, that you need to say, God, I have placed it ahead of you. I'm changing that right now. Jesus, you're going to be number one. And let that foot thing fall to number two or number three. If you need to make that prayer, let's make that prayer. Let's spend some time worshiping after we make that prayer and closing this service in worship.